Revelation chapter 22. Let's begin reading in verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. In verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel, mine messenger, to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. Before we begin in there in verse 16, I want us to go back just for a minute there in verse 13. For our Lord has revealed himself to John. This book that records the revelation of Jesus Christ and what our Lord has conquered and is conquering for the salvation of his people. And he made himself known there to John on that isle. I am the Alpha and Omega, as Christ revealed himself to Moses there in the burning bush when he said, I am, have sent thee. And then in there in the Gospels, he said, I am the light of the world. He sent to save his people. And then he reveals himself to John. I am the Alpha and the Omega. That term is used just in the book of Revelation four different times. In Revelation 1:8, he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come. That's the I am, which is, which was, and which is to come. That's who he is. The Almighty. Revelation 1:11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Then chapter 21, verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. That's the Alpha and the Omega. It's done. What he began, he finished it. I am Alpha and Omega. And then here, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Alpha and the Omega, as you've heard me mention, is the last, first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. What he is saying is I am the A and the Z, and everything that is in between, that's him. It's all about him. The Alpha, that means that's the first letter, that Christ has the preeminence in all things. There's no other Alpha. Who's everything? He is the beginning. It all rests upon his shoulders. Without him was not anything made that was made. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, and he does. He has the preeminence in history, in humanity, and in glory. You've heard me say before, history, you break it down, it's his story. I heard someone the other day, it was so absurd, it was funny. They said, this is her history, her story. You know, that's how men want to do. They want to try to take the glory away. Who's the Alpha? They're not the Alpha. You know, a lot of times they call he's the Alpha male. He's the Alpha male. He's the first. He has the preeminence. It's his story. All history. Men want to change history. You're not changing history. History, all of it, is his story. What is, what was, and what is to come. He has the preeminence in history. It all is coming like in this book. It's all going to be wrapped up into him. He's the first. He's the last. He's the beginning. He's the end. And he's everything in between. He's not just at the beginning. And he doesn't just show up at the end. Everything begins and ends with him because that's who he is. That's who he is. We often use the phrase sometimes, such as that he's an A number one person. He's on the A list. And when I used to work in a factory, they had fixers that worked on machines, and they were different classes of fixers. And the best fixers were A class fixers. He's the Alpha. He has the preeminence. He gets all the glory. All the glory. Then the Omega. This may suggest the last or the lowest. He's the first and he's the last. This has reference to his humiliation. Christ was not only made lower than the angels, he was made lower than man. That's why I read in Psalms 22, he says, I am a worm and no man. Men want to be the alpha, don't they? They like to have, what about the lowest? He's the first, he's the last. He has the preeminence, and he took the lowest. He willingly took it. He made himself of no reputation. Many times he told people when he healed them, he said, don't tell anybody what I've done. He knew what was in man. His brethren tried to get him to go up to Jerusalem. He said, my time's not now. When he went up secretly because he knew what they would do. They wanted to take him by force and make him a king. He said, I'm not having it. I'm not having it. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. This is what's so amazing. He that is the great I am is also the seed of Abraham. What's this talking about? It's talking about his humanity. It's talking about he's the Alpha. He's God. He's God. And still man. He got down and he washed his disciples' feet. He took upon himself the seed of Abraham. Omega refers to the end or the ending. He's the beginning and the end. What this has reference to him accomplishing our salvation. He didn't just begin it, Kurt. He began it and he finishes it. It's a work that began in, and we talk about just so terms that we can kindly understand. He began it in eternity. And he's going to carry it on all through eternity. What he began, he finishes. Because of who? You know how he finished it? As a man. God chose before the world was ever made. God gave him a people before the world was ever made. He never ceased to be God. But to redeem those people, he had to become a man. He had to. The word Omega comes from the same word our Lord used on the cross when he said, it's finished. A to Z. It's finished. It's done. There's nothing left to be done. I used to work in houses, and a lot of them were new houses, and a lot of them were turnkey jobs. That meant that the contractor took care of everything. The homeowners may pick out what they wanted, but he took responsibility for everything. And you know when they took over that house? When he gave them the key, turnkey. They unlocked the door. It was theirs. They didn't go in, well, I think I want to touch up this paint. Oh, no, it's finished. You know, when you got the house, when it was done, he finished it. Didn't say, well, I think something. No, it's done. Like man painting a picture. It's finished. It's completed. When he hung upon that cross, as our representative, as our substitute, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head. You know when he died? When it was done. The work was finished. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Why? He put the end. That's the end of it. That's the end of the law. He's the Alpha and the Omega. There's nothing more. It's satisfied. Why? That's all the law can do. The soul that sinneth, it must die. When he died, that's all the law can do. That's the end of it. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Omega. He made an end of sin, for by one offering he hath perfected, he hath finished forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews 10:14 and Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now down to verse 16. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Now in this verse, he lists four names. He says, I, Jesus, sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I'm the root and offspring of David and the bright and the morning star. Our Lord's name, these names reveal who he is. You'll notice there the last verse of the Bible, verse 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, he's sovereign. Jesus, that name of his humiliation, and in Christ, that's his office as our Messiah, as our mediator. His name is the key that unlocks the door. His name is the authority. We pray in his name. It's not just that we, when we get done, say, well, in Jesus' name. We pray in his authority. Without his authority, we have no right to approach the throne of God. Without the Christ and what he's done, him being our mercy seat, we have no way to enter in. That's how we why we pray in his name. And then we gather to worship in his name. Where two or three are gathered together, it's not just a gathering together. A lot of people gather together, but it's when we gather in his name, he'll be in the midst. And we go into the world and preach the gospel in his name. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost? He preached in the name of Christ. He said, you know who Jesus is? Oh, they knew who Jesus was. That Jesus whom you crucified, that Jesus that you killed 40 days ago on the day of Passover, you took him outside Jerusalem and everybody knew it. God didn't do this thing in a corner. Everybody knew who he was, what he claimed to be. That same Jesus, God raised him from the dead. That Jesus, the angel said, that Jesus that you see going away, he's coming back. Here we're going to see in a couple weeks, he said, I come quickly. Who is that Jesus? The same one that walked upon this earth, the same one that was born of a mother's womb, there in Psalms 22. He's coming back. That's his name. His name. All the titles that are given unto our Lord or are of great comfort to believers. How did he get these titles? He earned these titles by what he accomplished as our Lord and Savior. He earned the right. He earned it as a man. These titles were not given unto him in hope of what he may accomplish. They were given unto him because of what he has accomplished. Just like when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah were there speaking to our Lord, and Peter, James, and John witnessed it. And he said, it's good for us to be here. But you know what they came to do? You know what they were talking about? They were talking about the death he would accomplish in Jerusalem. Not that he would try to accomplish, that he would accomplish. He conquered it. He accomplished it. He is our Savior. He wears the title because he has saved his people. He is Lord. He earned the right to be Lord. He earned it. All judgment's been given unto his hand. Peter didn't just say, now, would you like to make Jesus Lord of your life? That ain't what he preached. He said, God made him Lord. God beat you to it. And he told him who he was. He's Lord. He's not trying to be Lord. He's not up for election to try to be Lord. He's Lord. Bow down. He is our Redeemer because he has redeemed his people. He is our King because he reigns. All those titles are him. And here he reveals in this verse four titles. Number one, I, Jesus. The first name he mentions, Jesus. As I've already said, this is the name of his humiliation. What does this mean, Jesus? That means this means that he identifies with his people and identifies his people with him. He's married unto us. You've heard me say, when he became flesh, what a mystery. His divinity and humanity were so intertwined. No more twain, but one flesh. They can never be separated. He identified himself with us, and he made us identified with him. We're one. To think that the King of Glory would come to this world and identify himself with his people. What did the angel tell Joseph? You call his name what? You call his name Jesus. Why call him Jesus? Why is that the name of his humanity? Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, that old Nazarene from that place called Nazareth. Why? He shall save his people from their sins. That's his name. The same word as Joshua. He's our deliverer. Not that he might save his people. He shall save his people. Who's he going to save? His people. How's he going to save them? He has to become like them, except without sin. He had to be born like you were born, except without the aid of a man. He was born, he came into this world, he lived as a child, he was raised as a child, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. When you suffer, he suffers. He's able to be felt with the feelings of our infirmities. Why did he do all that? Not to try to save a people, not to come to save everybody, but to save a people that were already given to him. They were his people. My people shall be willing. Thy people, his people, shall be willing in the day of his power. They're his people. How's he going to save his people? He's got to come to where they are. And that's why he said, Joseph, don't know what to name him. What am I to name? He said, his name's Jesus. Who is that? What's that baby's name? The shepherds come to see him. Born in a stable. Who is that? That's Jesus. Jesus, why isn't it Jesus? He's going to save his people from their sins, and he did. That same Jesus. And he didn't just die and rose again. That same Jesus. He's coming back. Oh, he has a people. And he came to save them and no one else. This makes men mad. If he's trying to save them and he can't save them, he's a failure. And you could take the title away from him. He don't have that title. It's his title. Listen, John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He's going to save a people, and he has saved them. And then notice the next title he has. The Root of David. This second title by which our Lord describes himself is the Root of David. Now this describes his pre-existence. Jesus didn't begin when he was born in a manger. There's several instances in the Old Testament when God come walking in the garden and spoke to Adam, that was Jesus, that was Christ. How does God speak to us? He speaks through the Word. When the angel came to Abraham, that was Christ. That was Christ. The pre-existent. This is his eternal deity, his pre-existence, his preeminence. What is this saying? He's not the product of David. He's the cause of David's life. He's the root. What that's saying is he's the root of David. That means the only reason David had any existence is because he was rooted in Christ, chosen as God chose him among all of his brethren of the house of Jesse. He chose David. Why? He's the root. He come from the root of David. He had his existence in him. Why is David in glory and why is any other sinner in glory? Because our Lord saved him. Saved him. He was a man after God's own heart. And I can see him when they're all standing in that room that day and God's rejected every one of them, every one of David's brothers. Samuel said, God told me one of these sons was going to be king. He says, anymore? He said, well, there's no little boy out there watching a few sheep. He said, you call him. And when he comes walking in the room, he said, that's him. He's a picture of the one that's going to come. He is the rightful king that God set him upon the throne, and he had his existence because he was in Christ before the world was ever made. And he was a man after God's own heart. Christ is the first cause of all things. Christ is the true king who rules over all things. And David was the only one that ruled over all Israel and then Solomon. But David, he conquered it. David conquered it. He was king, rightful king. You know why our Lord is king? Because he's God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he was the root of David. And here's what's so amazing. He's not only the root of David, he's a root out of dry ground. He's from the house and lineage of David. Go back and check. I think it's in Matthew's gospel. Mary and Joseph both could trace their lineage back to David. That's why it was through Judah. Then it was through Jesse. Then it was through Obed and Ruth and come down to David. And then through David's sons, Manasseh, Hezekiah. They were in the lineage of David. And then Christ is born. They never questioned his right to be. He had the right to be the lawful king of Israel. They wanted to take it by force. This is what they didn't understand. He said, my kingdom's not of this world. Not only is he the root of David, he's the offspring of David. Here's what's so amazing. That God set apart a seed through Seth. And set apart a line through which then called Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah and so on and so on to bring this one into the world. Who's the offspring of David. God watched over that house and God protected it because God said a light shall not go out in Israel because of David's sake, for Christ's sake. That's the great mystery. Christ is not only David's Lord, he's David's son. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Who is? How did he know that? He's the son of David. Oh, yes. He's the root of David, and he's the offspring of David. He's the God-man. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy. No controversy here. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the Spirit. Manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up to glory. What a mystery. Try to wrap your head around it. Try to wrap your head around God forsaking God. What did they write above his cross? The reason that he's crucified, the King of the Jews. Said, don't write that. Just write that he said he was king of the Jews. He said, what I've written, I've written. He is the king. All Israel's going to be saved. He's the king of all the elect of God. Born through the lineage of David. Born into this world. Why was Mary chosen? He chose her to be born through her lineage. As the blood pumped through her veins, it pumped through his veins. I can't explain that. What a mystery. Romans 1, verse 3. Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God. He was the seed of David, the Son of David, and he's also the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. 2 Timothy 2:8, remembering that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. He's the root of David, and he's the offspring of David. What's this saying? And all through the Old Testament, it declares that Christ fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. Why did John say, are you the Christ, are you the anointed one, or do we look for another? He said, you go tell John again, the blind receive their sight, the deaf hear, the lame walk, and the dead are raised, and the poor, poor sinners have the gospel preached unto them. He's the Christ. He's the Christ. Only God can satisfy his own justice and accomplish our salvation. There is only one. There's only one. There's not two or three. There's one. There's the Alpha and the Omega, who is both human and divine. There's only one. And that's him. You think about literally, physically, he earned the right. He earned the right. Sat down on the throne of David. At the right hand of the throne of God. He earned it as a man. There's a man in glory, and the only reason anybody else is going to glory, because he went first. He's the forerunner. He's the only one that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I know many times we go through things and we would like to say, I wished I knew what you were going through. And we really don't, but he does. He knows what it is to be rejected, to be hated and despised, to be counted as nothing, to be looked at as an imposter. He knows what that's like. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like to be forsaken. He knows it. All those things that's like David being a picture of Christ when Absalom runs him from Israel and our Lord crosses the brook Kidron. So David went up barefooted. And our Lord drank of the brook, by the way. That old filthy brook, oh yeah. Why did he drink that? For us. He's not only the root of David and the offspring of David, he's the bright and the morning star. This describes our Lord. He's the light of the world. John 1:5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. They didn't know he was God. They didn't know he was light. John came to bear witness of that light. He's the light. 1 John 1:5. This then is the message which we've heard of him. And we declare unto you that God is light. And in him, in Christ, is no darkness at all. And that can only speak of one. That he's the bright and the morning star. As the sun. Each day when it comes up, the morning star. That's speaking of the sun, the S-U-N. But it's pointing to the S-O-N. As the sun ushers in the day of prophecy, he is the star out of Jacob. It's just like all of a sudden when he was born, the star appeared. And isn't it ironic? The wise men said, we've seen his star. And we've come to worship him, that star. He's the bride. A new day. That was a new day. It's a day of grace. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Oh, what a brand new day. Looking forward for 4,000 years till he's going to come. And here he comes, rising with healing in his wings. A new day. The darkness is past. How gloomy it was for 400 years. God never spoke. The last time he spoke, he said, he's coming. He's coming. He's coming. Listen, let me read you this from Numbers chapter 24, verse 16. And this is written by a man named Balaam. strange man. He hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance but having eyes opened, I shall see him. Well, who's that talking about? You know, it's talking about Christ. But not now. I shall behold him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. Isn't it ironic that even a man named Balaam knew that a star would arise from where? Out of the family and the household of Jacob. This describes his incarnation. At his birth, our Lord burst out into the skies. The angels, when they came to the shepherds, they declared his birth. They were surrounded by a glorious light. When he came into this world, it was total darkness. He dispelled and pushed back that darkness. And his appearance was the bright and morning star. You think about the disciples. I mean the shepherds. That's him. He's the bright and the morning star. The wise men come. That's him. That's him. Apart from him, there would be nothing but darkness. He pushes back and dispels the darkness. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. His appearance was the bright and morning star. Just think with me for a moment. Just try to think about this. Just think about this in the morning. The sun comes up around 6 o'clock. If you just one morning, just get up just a little bit early just to see the sunrise. And you'll notice it getting. Now it wakes me up. If I usually try to get up a little early, but if not, that's time to get up. How do I know what time it is? By how light it is in my room. And it's going to, imagine how dark it is at night. But then in the morning before the sun, everything gets a little lighter and gets a little lighter and gets a little lighter. And then you say, there he comes. I can see that when right before he came, how dark it was. Here he comes. Who is he? He's the son of David. Why did they have to go to Bethlehem? Because he's of the household and lineage of David. That's why he was born there. Nowhere else. There. Luke 1:78, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Malachi 4:2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. That's one of the last prophecies that was mentioned in the Old Testament. That he's coming. There's coming a day. And you know, there is still coming a day when he's wrapped all this up, like the song's ending. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and we look upon his face, the one that saved us by his grace. No more sun, no more moon. He's the light. He's the light. This also describes or declares the experience of every believer. Our souls were in darkness. And one day, God commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto the light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn. And the day star arose in your heart. That was a new day. You know what it was? It was life. Total darkness. And just like in the first creation, he said, let there be light. And there was light. He said, sure, let there be light. And something happened. Somebody arose in your soul. That's what it was. And he dispersed the darkness of our ignorance, the darkness of our sin, until Christ came, we groped around in darkness, feeling our way around. But our Lord revealed what we were and who He is, and He brought life to our souls. Can you imagine, you know, I think a lot of them may have been looking for Him. I know Anna was in the temple, and Simeon were looking, and they, maybe this is Him. Sandy, could this really be Him? This is Him. When you think about blind Bartimaeus, how son of David, have mercy on me. And this is Him. When the day stone arose in your heart, He lives. He lives. And this also speaks of our Lord's glorious return. Revelation 2:28, and I will give Him the morning star. That day will never end. He is Jesus, our Savior. He's the root of David. He's our God. He's the offspring of David. He's our mediator. And He is the bright and the morning star. You know what that means? He is our revelation. He opens this book just like He opened it unto John. He give Him these names. And He go, yeah, that's who He is. That's Him. John said, we have both seen and handled Him. That's what he said in 1 John. We have seen Him and we've handled Him. He said, not only the things that we heard, but the things which we saw. We have not only heard things, we saw things. The things the world desires, or the angels desire to look into. Oh, what a Savior. He would come to this world to save His people. And His night's usually the darkest before the day. I picture that's how it will be when He comes back. He said it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. They were marrying and giving in marriage. They were just going on with their lives, not even considering God. And then He come like a thief in the night. And the sun come up and said, who's that? That's Him. And He will destroy them with the brightness of His coming and with the words of His mouth. Let's pray.